Today we continue in our study of God's Word. In Luke chapter 16, 路加福音第十六章 ，Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. Luke chapter 16. This parable of the Lord Jesus is known as the parable of the unjust steward, sometimes also called the parable of the dishonest steward. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. And I find that this parable is particularly appropriate to be preaching at this time, because this parable is a parable which teaches us to look forward and to prepare to give an account of ourselves, to live our lives in such a way that we are able to account for ourselves on that day when we see the Lord Jesus. To live our lives in such a way that we plan ahead. And that's, of course, exactly what we need to do at the new year. Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. He, that is the Lord Jesus, also said to the disciples, so please notice that these words are spoken to the disciples, and so spoken to Christians in particular. There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man, that is this steward, was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, that is, he said to the steward, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of the stewardship." So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." And he, that is the steward, said to him, "Take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" That is, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of wheat." And the steward said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon." Mammon means possessions, material possessions, money. "So that when it fails, they may receive you." They, that is the friends that you make with that money, receive you into the eternal habitations. That is, of course, into eternal life. Verse 10, "He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and money. Now here is a parable that is very important, but also has caused a lot of problems. The basic problem that has been caused by this parable to many people, of course, is this. How can the Lord Jesus commend or praise a dishonest steward? How can the Lord Jesus use a dishonest person as an example of shrewdness, that is, of wisdom, that is, of having foresight? Now, this is the point that we must look at. But of course, the quick answer to that is that the Lord Jesus is not commending him for his dishonesty, but for his foresight. Of course, people, that still does not erase the objection as to why a picture has to be drawn from someone who is dishonest, even if his dishonesty is not being commended. Well, we shall look at this now. In the first verse, we find that the charge brought against the steward, what is the charge, do you see? What is the charge that the master is bringing against the steward? Well, the charge brought against him is that he is wasting his, that is, the master's goods. What does it mean that he is wasting the master's goods? Now, wasting is not the same as dishonesty. Now, that's the first point to bear in mind. To waste something is not necessarily to be dishonest. It is to be careless. It is to be, is to mismanage a thing. But it is not to, it doesn't mean to be dishonest. Now, that's very important. The second thing I should mention to you is that in verse 8, the word translated in the RSV, dishonest, in the original means wrongdoing. To do something wrong, which is a very general, very wide term. But the English translators have decided not so much to translate as to interpret, and has put the interpretation on the word dishonest, and so giving the word a particular slant. The word is wrongdoing, anything that you do wrong. Now, wasting a master's possession is wrongdoing, isn't it? But it is not necessarily dishonest. A person who is careless in what he does is guilty of wrongdoing. But carelessness is not dishonesty. Dishonesty involves cheating. But you said, but yes, you see, what he did was that the master had his credit, his debtors, and the debtors owed 100 measures of oil, and this man cut it in half. Now, that's dishonest. Well, if that's dishonest or not, we shall see in a moment. We shall discuss this in a moment on the basis of Jewish law. But now first, let us get to the central point of this parable. What is the point of this parable? Well, the point of this parable, as you can immediately see, is a point of stewardship. It all concerns stewardship. What does a stewardship mean? The word that is translated here as steward is the word from which we have the English word economics. The Greek word is economia, which shows you that the English is simply, in fact, a transliteration of the Greek word, taking the word over letter by letter, transliterating it, so that the English word is actually borrowed from the Greek word, economia. Economia, from which we have economy, actually is composed of two sections, oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law. So it is the law of the house, that is the principles of running a household. Economics is the principle of how you finance your household, or in a bigger terms, and how you finance a nation, or how you finance a company. So the house here is basically, the idea originally started with it means household management. You might have said domestic science, you see. And so from that we have developed this idea in English of economics, of how money matters are to be managed, or finances generally to be managed. So a steward was, in other words, somebody who was in charge of a household. He was a master of a household. He had to run a household. Now, these households, of course, were big households. This steward is in charge of a household. In fact, you can see that he is in charge of a business, because it's dealing with wheat and oil. So this household is a business household, of which a rich man was the owner of the whole setup and appointed him as his business manager. So the steward really is a business manager, and so again you can see why the English word has this meaning of financial management, of economics. Now, having got this point clear, we can see that the whole parable is concerned with stewardship. In fact, all the references to the word stewardship in the Lord's teaching occur only in this parable, with only one exception. For example, the word steward occurs in the Lord's teaching three times, and all in this parable. The word stewardship occurs three times, all in this parable. And the verb to be a steward occurs one time in the New Testament, and it's in this parable. So the word stewardship occurs three times. The word stewardship in the Lord's teaching occurs three times in this parable, but four times in the Lord's teaching. That means to say it occurs one more time outside of this passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, which has a lot to do with this passage, as we shall see in a moment. So we can see immediately that this passage concerns stewardship, being a steward. Now the question then is, how does this all apply to me? I mean, we don't want to study a parable that has nothing to do with us. So the question is to ask, what has this parable got to do with us as disciples? The Lord Jesus told this parable to his disciples, to Christians. So it must have a message. What is the message? Is he telling them that even if they have been dishonest in the past, it's okay, they just got to sort things out now? I mean, is that the message? Now let's start at the basic point. And the basic point in Scripture and in the Lord's teaching is this, that you and I, we are all stewards. We are all stewards to God. You see, every one of us who have become Christians have been bought by God, as the Lord Jesus says. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own, the Lord Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 3. You see, when you become a Christian, and I hope you really understand this point, you don't just believe in Jesus. That's not all there is to becoming a Christian. When you become a Christian, you don't say, oh, I'm a Christian now. What's the difference between your being a Christian now and not being a Christian before? Well, you see, the difference is before I didn't believe in Jesus and now I believe in Jesus. Is that all the difference there is to being a Christian? The only difference is that once you didn't believe, now you believe? Or no? That's not all the difference there is. That once you were not religious and now you're going to become religious, you're going to become a holy Joe, you're going to hang a cross around your neck, that's what it means to become a Christian? That is a very small part of the meaning of being a Christian. That once you didn't believe, now you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that is true. But that is only part of the meaning. The most important thing about becoming a Christian is this, that now you belong to God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus. How is that? Well, because he bought you. He bought you, as the Apostle Paul says, with his own blood. Now, if money is worth a lot, blood is worth a lot more. Blood is life. And in other words, when the Bible says he bought you with his blood, it means he bought you with his life. It cost him his life to make you his own. Now, if any of you are young Christians or have just become Christians, I would like you always to remember this. Becoming a Christian doesn't just mean that from now on you go to church before you didn't go to church. It doesn't just mean that before you didn't read the Bible, now you're going to read the Bible. It doesn't just mean that before you didn't believe that Jesus came into the world and that he was the Savior of the world, that he died for your sins. No, but it means that you belong to him. You don't belong to yourself. Now you say, okay, now I belong to him. What does that mean? Well, that means that you don't live for yourself anymore. It means a fundamental change in the direction of your life. You must understand this point. Before you lived for yourself, now you live for him. And you say, oh, that means to say I'm going to become a preacher? Oh, No. Not so fast. You're not going to become a preacher yet, at least not for a long, long time, unless God has any special plans for you. It takes a long time before God has trained you to become a preacher or become a servant of God. Don't you worry about it. And if God ever gives you that privilege, then that is unusual privilege. Not everybody is going to be called to that. And that doesn't mean, of course, that you are inferior. No, no. It just means that your calling is different. That's not your calling. But if you are going to be called, you will know it in due time. God will make this point clear to you. Then you say, what does it mean that I belong to him and I live for him? It means from now on, all your thinking, whatever you do, whether you are studying in college, whether you are working at a particular job, the motivation for whatever you do is to do it for him. That's why Paul says it to the Corinthians, from now on, whatever you do it to his glory. If you are studying, you are studying it for him, for his glory. You are thinking, how can I use this for him? Your whole life is now orientated to him. Now, what's that got to do with stewardship? Oh, it has everything to do with stewardship. You see, because when you belong to him, you gave yourself to him, he gave himself to you. That's the beauty of it. Becoming a Christian not only means you belong to him, but he belongs to you. Just like in a marriage. In a marriage, you don't just belong to the other person. That other person also belongs to you. It doesn't all go one way, you know. It goes both ways. From now on, Jesus belongs to you. He has committed himself to you. And in giving himself to you, he has given to you life, eternal life in Christ. That means to say you are a steward of eternal life. Because to be a steward is to be in charge of whatever is entrusted to your care. Eternal life is given to you not just so that you can enjoy yourself, but that you can have this as a possession and to do something with it. Now, life is not there that you eat life. Do you eat life? No, you don't eat life. So what do you do with it? You smell it? No, you don't. So what do? You put it on? No, you don't put on life either. What do you do with life? What's the use of life? Well, life is for living. It is to do something with it in the way you live, the way you speak, the way you think, the way you act. It is a whole new direction and purpose that God has given to you. That is the exciting thing about being a Christian, that you have been entrusted with the responsibility of eternal life, not just the privilege of eternal life, but the responsibility of eternal life, to share it with others, to do something with it. This point is so important in the Lord's teaching that he has several parables about it. The parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents. Each one is telling us that when we became a Christian, we were entrusted with something. Entrusted with something of great value. We became a steward of God. We were entrusted with eternal life. Now, life is something. For example, some of you who are married and have children know what it means to be entrusted with stewardship. When you have your first child, it suddenly hits you. I am entrusted with a life. I've got this life in my hands to look after. Suddenly, the responsibility of stewardship hits you. You've got a life to care for, a person to look after, to bring up, that a person whose life is going to be in your hands, what you make of that person. It's a tremendous responsibility. How many parents have looked back and said, I have really made a mess of the life that was entrusted to me. Not just my life, but that life, the life of my children. Do they grow up to love the Lord? Do they grow up to live a meaningful life? A life of service to others, a blessing to others, and a glory to God? Suddenly the responsibility dawns upon you. But you have a responsibility also for your own life, the way you lived your life. You, like the steward, are going to have to give an account to God. That's the whole point of this parable. You and I are going to stand there, and God is going to say, what did you do with the life that I gave you? Now, you see, in this sense, all people are going to be responsible to God. Because even if you are not a Christian, the life that you have now ultimately comes from where? From your parents? Yes. Where did your parents get their life from? From their parents. And where did your grandparents get their life from? And it goes on and on. And so where did the first people get their life from? From God, of course. God is the author of all life, physical and spiritual. If you have a physical life, you're going to have to explain to God, what did you do with the life that he gave you? And the Christian has a double responsibility. He has to account not only for his physical life, he has to account for his spiritual life, the eternal life that God has given to you. So being a Christian means greater responsibility, but it also means greater privilege. If you have more that's given to you, you have greater privilege. You also have greater responsibility. Now think carefully as we face the new year, as we face 1979 in the year of our Lord, 1,979 years since the time of Christ. As we face this new year, think carefully, what am I going to do with this year before me? How shall I live this life in such a way that in that day when I stand before the Lord Jesus and the Lord will say to me, what did you do with 1979? You best plan ahead. Don't wait for the time to come and say, what am I going to do with today? What am I going to do with tomorrow? Now, if you live like this, you are going to waste your life. You're going to waste your time. You have no goal. Anyone who has done economics knows that nobody runs an economy by just waiting to see what's going to happen tomorrow. You plan ahead. You have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 1-year plan, whatever it is. Economics has to do with planning. Planning ahead. Know how to use that time. Think ahead. What are my spiritual objectives for 1979? And now when you look back, what was 1978 like? Did you fumble your way through 1978 with your physical life and with your spiritual life? And you haven't understood spiritual economics. Now, last week we were talking about spiritual laws. Spiritual life is spiritual laws. There are principles by which you got to work if you're going to get anywhere. Now, this is the problem with the steward in our parable. Like so many people, we'd say the majority of people, they take a day as it comes, right? They fumble from day to day and hope for the best. Huli hutu, as the Chinese say. They have no direction, no purpose. They don't know what they are doing. And so if you're huli hutu, you also become mama huhu, you see. Horse, horse, tiger, tiger. Literal translation. Which means... You just like the steward, you just don't know where you're going. You don't know whether you're dealing with a horse or with a tiger. It's all the same thing. Imagine if you went into a place and you thought it was a horse when it's a tiger, you would be in a rather bad shape, I should think. You see. So maybe that's where the Chinese proverb mama who comes from. Tigers and horses all mixed together. You don't know which is horse and which is tiger. That's huli hutu, you see. Yeah. So you can't live the spiritual life like this. You better sort out which are the tigers and which are the horses. The horses will get you somewhere, but the tigers will get you to the wrong place, you see. The place that you don't want to go, of course, is into his stomach. But the horse will get you where you want to go. So you better distinguish which is which. Now, many people, the way they live their Christian lives is quite terrifying. In fact, the way they live their earthly lives is quite terrifying. They just don't know where they are going. Live as Christians who know where you're going. The Lord Jesus says, I know where I have come from, I know where I am going. But you don't know where you have come from, and you don't know where you are going. Now that's the pitiful situation of the non-Christian. The non-Christian doesn't know where he comes from, he also doesn't know where he's going. Oh, well, he knows he's got to make a living, and he hopes that he's going to get promotion from time to time. But that's not life. Life is, where is your whole life going to? The Christian must understand his goal. Do you understand your goal? Do you know what you are here to accomplish? Well, one thing is important. If you are a Christian, God has entrusted to you his grace. And you've got to do something with that grace. You're going to explain what you have done with that grace. Make sure you know how to use it. Tonight, I hope you will think it through. How am I going to live the Christian life in 1979? That is going to be a wonderful year. It's going to be an exciting year. A year of possibilities. A year of achievement for God and for the blessing of others. That's wonderful. Think it through. I mean, I can't tell you how you're going to live your particular life. You've got to work this out. I don't know what kind of graces are committed to you. But one thing is sure. Every Christian is a servant of God. Remember that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Peter 2:16 tells us, that every Christian is a servant of God. And Peter says, so live your lives as servants of God. Don't think it's just the pastor is a servant of God. The preacher is a servant of God. In the Bible, every Christian, that means you, are a servant of God. And because you are a servant of God, you have a stewardship, a task to perform. And so here we can read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, which tells us that every Christian is a steward. 1 Peter 4:10. As each Christian has received a gift of God's grace, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whoever speaks as one who utters oracles of God, who speaks the word of God, whoever renders service, if your gift is not in the spiritual area of speaking God's word, you can render service. Like last Sunday, you were giving gifts to the brothers and sisters in need among us. That is rendering service. Continue to do that. Whoever renders service as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now there is the goal. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. To him is who? God or the Lord Jesus? Both, of course. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The goal is to live for glory, the glory of God. I don't know that there's any more meaningful purpose in life than to have direction in life. The Christian life is a life of meaning, of purpose, of direction. And make sure that you understand the direction. You see, so many times non-Christians don't want to become Christians because they see that these Christians don't seem to have any direction in life. They don't seem to have any clear purpose. Well, I hope that if you are living with non-Christians in the year 79, they will see, wow, these Christians really have purpose. They have direction. They have goal. They have objectives. Their lives are purposeful and systematic. So here in this passage, we see the application of this parable. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are all stewards of God's very grace. That is the grace of eternal life and all other gifts that he has given to you. Has he given you a gift of speaking? Use it for God. Has he given you a gift to play the piano? Use that for God. Has he a gift of languages? Use it for interpretation, translation, whatever. Has he given you a gift to write? Use it for God. Plan this year. I'm going to write a number of articles for God. Oh, I'm sure the newsletter team will be delighted. But never mind about them. Even God will be more pleased. So many people have gifts, and what do? They let it rot away. They bury it, and it rots in the ground. I have seen so many people, they have so many gifts. If every Christian in the church used his gifts to the maximum for God, the blessings and the glory that will come to God and the blessings that will come to other people is just incalculable. If you just sit down and think about it. Use your initiative. Have some spiritual drive, some spiritual ambition. And anything that you have can be used for God, whether it's your knowledge. Take, for example, we have a simultaneous translation system. And just the other day, somebody came from the 4M organization to study our system, which was built, of course, by our brother James. And he was saying to me, this is a very good system. And he was with a pencil and paper. I hope our brother James is not concerned about copyright rules. But he was sitting there with pencil and paper, following out the electrical diagram of this system, so that he can copy the system for the winter conference. And by the way, if you were at the winter conference, I think you should remember that the translation system at the winter conference was copied from us. Or rather, from our brother James, who designed the entire system. So you see, in this way, God's work is being blessed. God's work is being enhanced. How? Because somebody knows something about electronics. Oh yes. And there's going to be scope in every area to be used. You just think about it. Use some initiative. And soon you'll find what great things the Lord can do even through us, who seem to be so insignificant. It's just wonderful. So think in what way. That's why I say, I don't know what gifts you have. It's for you to think there. Use your initiative and find in what way you can serve God. And let nobody say, I've got nothing in which to serve God. Sure, you have got something. Everybody has something. And even in the most elementary way, the way, for example, each of us sometimes have $1 or $2 to spare, maybe even more than $1 or $2 to spare. And you know, there's a brother and sister who might just be going hungry because of the lack of those $1 or $2. You know what your $1 or $2 could mean to somebody who hasn't had a square meal in 2 or 3 days? Make it your business to find out who is in need so that you can help that person. That is serving God as much as preaching the gospel. That is serving God as much any time as standing up here and preaching. You have served God by giving just $2 to somebody in need, because that person will be thanking God. Lord, how gracious you are to me. That there's your love has moved the heart of this brother and sister to care for me. You have served God. There is no work too small in God's eyes. And sometimes the greatest work is the so-called small and insignificant work. Or maybe there's somebody who's lonely. You can visit that person. Maybe there's somebody you can make a phone call to. Even just one phone call. You don't have time? Or 10 cents is too much? One phone call can bring so much encouragement to somebody. That is serving God. That is stewardship in its most practical level. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. Yet it is precisely here, in the little things, that we have failed, and failed so pitifully. Look at these words in verse 10 of this chapter of Luke 16. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is not faithful in a very little is also not faithful in much. Once again, the Revised Standard Version has done interpretation rather than translation and put in the word dishonest. We are talking, this whole parable is concerned about faithfulness. That's the point. You were not honest if you didn't phone a friend in need, but you were unfaithful. And the worst thing that can be brought against a steward is that he was unfaithful. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2. What is required of a steward? He said, what is required of a steward is faithfulness. Paul says, I am a steward of the gospel of Christ. In verse 1. And in verse 2 he goes on to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what is required of a steward is faithfulness. So you, just like the Apostle Paul and I, we are all stewards, and what God expects from you is faithfulness. He is faithful to us. It's our business to be faithful to Him. Now then, once we understand the central point of this parable, the meaning is very plain now. It's very clear. Now we are ready to look at what happened to this steward. This steward was guilty, we are told, of being wasteful. Now the word translated wasteful in the English is the Greek word which means to scatter. Diaskorpizo, to scatter. Now, this is precisely the charge, and we must understand it very exactly. What does it mean to scatter? Well, when we look at the way this word is used, it is used, the same word in the Greek is used in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, where it speaks of the shepherds, the Lord Jesus being struck down, and the sheep being scattered. Now, if you strike down a shepherd, the sheep have no leader, no one to care for them, and of course, then they will scatter. They don't know what to do. There's nobody to manage them anymore. There's no one to care for them anymore. The sheep just scatter away. It's used also in John chapter 10, verse 12, in the Greek, of course, in John 10, 12. Again, it's the same thing. In this case, the hireling flees because he sees the wolf coming. He takes fright. He says, I'm not going to lose my life defending the sheep. So he runs away and he leaves the sheep to be scattered by the wolves, torn apart by the wolves. And those which are not killed are just scattered. They go in all directions, running for their lives. It's also the same word that is used in Luke chapter 15, verse 13. That is in the parable we studied last time, the parable of the prodigal son. In chapter 15, verse 13 of Luke, we see that the prodigal son, what he did was that he squandered his possessions. In this case, the Revised Standard Version has translated the word, I believe, as squandered. He squandered his possessions. He scattered his possessions. Now, very important to notice, when he says he scattered,